Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. Each year on this fourth Sunday in Advent, the church has this focus on the mother of Jesus. And St. Luke here reminds us that 9 months before his birth, Jesus was conceived in his mother's womb. There are at least two great mysteries connected with that day of Jesus' conception. The first, of course, is the incarnation itself, the mystery of the conception of Jesus, the mystery that God would become man, that God would take on our human nature. It's an incredible puzzle as to why it is that God loves you and me so much that he would become one of us to save us from sin and to save us from all the meaninglessness that sin can bring into our lives. What we learn is that God became one of us so that he could show us the way to a meaningful life both now here on earth and in eternity. Another mystery or puzzle in all of this that I think we've all thought of is the question as to why God didn't just snap his fingers and save us instantaneously. But instead, it's his plan to ask for our cooperation. That's the way he does things. So in today's gospel, with the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary, we're given there the model of what it means to personally cooperate with God's plan of salvation. Mary is invited to become the mother of the Savior. And it's, of course, an invitation that she could have freely rejected. Do you remember, I think it was in our Gospels a few weeks ago, Jesus' parable about the many townspeople who declined the king's invitation to attend the wedding feast? Now, Mary might have said to the angel something like, "No thanks, what you're asking from me, I really don't understand. What you're asking from me would be very inconvenient. I've got other plans. I haven't gotten that far along in my faith journey. I'm a young woman, after all. My whole life is ahead of me, and I'm just not there yet," or something like that. That's the way people would speak today, I think. Now, that's essentially how Adam and Eve respond to God's invitation to take care of the Garden of Eden. And that's how we know many Christians respond, or rather don't respond, to God's graces, to God's invitation, for example, to come to church for 1 hour on Sunday, to give him praise and thanksgiving, to hear his word proclaimed, to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, and to seek to live their lives according to his plan. And we might hear things like, nope, I got other things I got to do. And of course, if I'm traveling on vacation, don't expect me to go to Mass. Nope, can't do that. This past week in my 7th and 8th grade class at St. Mary's School, one of the virtues that we studied is the virtue of justice. And justice basically has to do with our obligation, our responsibility to give to each person what is due to them. And an aspect of the virtue of justice is what we call the virtue of religion, by which we give to God what is due to him, what is owed to him. And at the beginning of one class, when I asked the students, what is it that we owe to God? One student immediately responded, everything. And that, of course, is exactly the right answer. You and I owe everything to God. Now, our Blessed Mother would never have insulted God with a lame and empty response to the graces that he poured on her. Our Blessed Mother knew God. She knew that she owed him everything, and she knew that his plans are always wise and wonderful, even if, I mean, particularly in her case, very mysterious. So our Blessed Mother put her entire life at his service without demanding to be informed, without demanding to understand, much less to be convinced of the reasons behind everything that was going to be required of her. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Sometimes God disrupts even our lives. And when that happens, we should do our best to follow Mary's example. When God seems to intrude into our plans, that actually is an invitation to us to cooperate, to make our own very small contribution to his work, to his project of salvation. Salvation, which is God saving us from everything and anything that could truly harm us. Salvation is God's specialty. Salvation is his gift to each one of us. And he invites us into a kind of a partnership. And yes, we're definitely junior partners, but he still gives us a significant role to play. Now, what kind of partnership is it that we're called into? Well, we get a clue to that, to the answer to that question in that first reading from the second book of Samuel. And in that reading, we're looking at events that took place about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And God promised David that he would make one of his descendants into the Savior of the world. Now, remember who King David was. King David had to spend 20 years fighting his enemies, fighting Israel's enemies, fighting for his own life, fighting for the survival of Israel against enemies like the Philistines. And then, when Israel finally is secure in peace and prosperity, David starts thinking about the Ark of the Covenant, which is that chest that contains the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the manna from the desert, and Aaron's staff. And all of these things are kept in a tent in Jerusalem. But meanwhile, King David himself is living in a very fine palace. So perhaps, from a human point of view, it's very understandable. King David is thinking that maybe I ought to build a beautiful temple to house the Ark of the Covenant, to share some of my success and prosperity, share a little bit of it with God. But God thinks differently from you and me. God, it turns out, had a different idea. And in the first reading, we heard that he sent the prophet Nathan to David, who asked King David, in the name of the Lord, should you build me a house to dwell in? In other words, God, by way of Nathan, is reminding David that he, God, is the senior partner. And as the senior partner, he is going to set the agenda even for King David. And he will give us the path. He will give us the direction for our own lives. Now, God, of course, had been guiding King David since he was a young man and giving him all the success. But David still had to realize, like our Blessed Mother and every one of us, that we're the junior partners in God's project of salvation. You and I just want to keep working to stay in sync with his plans. We want to stay in sync with his heart, with his ways, and try our best to get in sync with his way of thinking. God asks each of us to muster the courage to get out of our comfort zones so that we can reach our full potential as Christians, which may involve some big disruption, maybe multiple disruptions to our own plans, to our own way of thinking. And in the midst of all that, there may be a very significant dose of suffering. He might, for example, send us someone who needs some help. He may have another idea in mind to draw us away from behaviors or activities that can cause us damage or cause damage to others. He may give us an indication that we have to persevere on the path that we're on, keep slogging on, maybe just try to be more patient with whoever it is we're close to when our patience is running out. Or maybe we just need to be quiet. So let's ask God for the grace to respond generously to any disruption that he may send you into our lives, especially this season, so that we can do our very small part to cooperate in his salvation project in the way in which he is calling each one of us.